Our Father, we thank you for a time like this. Our hearts and minds are open to hear your word, to receive your word with gladness of heart and meekness of spirit.
Yes.
There's no error in this atmosphere. There's clarity. Come to our mind much more. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Okay. We are by discussing understanding the gospel, right? We started last week, Saturday, we looked at it on Sunday. We'll continue today and into tomorrow.
Hallelujah.
Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Let's go fast. 2 Timothy 3, 15. 2 Timothy 3, 15. It says, and from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. 16, it says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay. Now,
so we've been seeing, looking at Timothy's, let's play this. We've been looking at the fact that Timothy's cleverness is in his understanding of salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, right? From the Scriptures. And we said that is how Scripture should be interpreted, in the light of salvation. So Paul will say to Timothy, you are wise. That word wise is the word sophizo in Greek, which means cleverness. To be clever, to be intelligent. Do you understand? To be clever, to be intelligent. So he said, you are wise. You are clever, you are intelligent. Why? He says, because of his understanding of salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, right? Now we said that is how Scripture is ought to be read. That is how you need to read Scriptures. And when we talk about Scriptures here, it's referring to the Old Testament books, right? As in, as at this point, when Paul was writing to Timothy, there was no Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. What you had was Genesis to Malachi as Scriptures. Do you understand me? They had the Torah with them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, they were referring to it as Scriptures. I mean, that's what he referred to as Scripture. He said that is how Scripture should be interpreted. Salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So God, I will say something, say God will only inspire God's work. So if you must have that in your mind as a Bible student, as you get to study the Word. God will only inspire God's work, and God's work is salvation. You understand me? So if I get to the Old Testament writings, what I will find will be God's work being spoken about there. So that is what God will inspire. Any other thing from the Scripture that you speak, that is not God's work, it will not be the interpretation of Scriptures. You remember, was it on Sunday we looked at the word bless? Right? We saw that the word bless was never used for anything material. Do you understand me? So he said, yeah, God bless you, God bless Abraham. You must not be looking for money. If you are looking for money, then you are not interpreting Scriptures well. If you are looking for two dayings or a plot of land, then you are not reading Scriptures well. Do you understand me? When God told Abraham, go to the land that I will show you, and you are reading Canaan into that land, or you are looking at five plots of land, then you are not reading Scriptures well. Do you understand me? Because what God will inspire will not be physical, will not be material. What God will inspire would be His work. Do you understand? Was that what we said? Aha. What God will inspire will be God's work, and God's work will be what? Salvation. Do you understand? It will be salvation. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So, when I look at the Scriptures, I will see that it is centered on Christ's work. Do you understand? If I look at the scripture, I will see salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So, Christ's work will be the center theme of the scriptures. Because all the prophet will speak about will be concerning Christ. So it will be, let me use the word useless. It will be useless, or it will be lack of understanding that will make a believer, listen, look for one called a prophet to tell him and say, this one is a prophet. Why? Because he tells me about my problem, even without me telling me. It will be wrong. It will be useless. Do you understand? Because a prophet, from what we've seen, will speak concerning Christ. Do you understand? Aha. Did you get that? John 5:39. You search the scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me, but you will not come to me that you might have life. In verse 45 into 46, it says, do not think I will accuse you before the Father. He said, there is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. Verse 46, if you have believed Moses, you will have believed me, my words, for he who spoke concerning me, or he wrote of me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word is God. Right? So when he uses the word logos, which is words in John 1:1, he's referring to the words in the lips of the prophets. Do you understand? So you say that word in the lips of the prophet is God, and he said that word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. So meaning the words of the prophet will find Christ. John 5:46, Moses wrote concerning me. John 5:39, search the scripture, and then you think you have eternal life. These are they which testify of me. The scriptures testify of me. Meaning the writings of the Old Testament, my Genesis to Malachi, is about me. Luke 24:25-27. He says, and he said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophet has spoken. Say, ought not the Christ to suffer this thing and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So, what did Jesus do? The Bible says, he beginning at Moses. When you get the word beginning at Moses, it means from the very beginning, called Genesis. Because Moses wrote Genesis. Moses is Genesis. Do you understand? So when you say beginning at Moses, it's talking about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, down to Malachi. Now, what is Luke said Jesus did? He said he taught through the scriptures. That's what Luke said in verse 27. He says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto us in all the scripture the things concerning himself. Meaning, Jesus taught them. Do you understand me? From Genesis to Malachi, he taught them together. He went from all of them and showed them that what the scripture speaks concerning himself. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? So, he uses the word diamineo, which we saw last week, and we said it implies to interpret, to explain or to interpret what is said or written, right? Which will include language, meaning Jesus also interpreted or explained the language of the prophets. Right? He explained the language of the prophet. So from last week, Sunday, we said the language of the prophet would introduce what? Figures of speech. Parables, right? Which in Psalm 78,
because I need to correct something I said last week.
Okay, are you there? Verse 2, he said, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which you've heard and known, and our fathers have told us. When he said, I'll open my mouth in parable, now what parable is the word mashal. Do you understand? The word mashal in Hebrew. And that is where we have the Greek word parabole. Parabole, which is a compound word of para and balu. And the word para means beside, balu means what? To cast. Do you understand? So it implies to cast along. Do you understand? To cast beside. So parables are used to further expand what someone is saying. So parables are not the real message. Parables are just introduced for explanation. Do you understand? And we said you don't draw out a teaching from parables. You look at what he's talking about. Do you understand me? Aha. Hallelujah. So he says, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter dark sayings of old. And that word dark saying is the word chida in Hebrew, which implies a riddle. A riddle. So when you hear, I will open my mouth in parables. You know, Jesus explained the language of the prophets, right? While he was talking to them. Even Jesus himself introduced parables while speaking to the Pharisees. Do you understand me? Introduced parables while speaking to the Pharisees. Now the question we will now ask is, what is or who are the audience of the prophets? Who are the audience? Why would they introduce parables? Do you understand? Why would they introduce figures or speech? So the next question will now be, who are the audience of Moses and the prophets? Jesus gives us a clue. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19. I'll start from verse 4. See, the Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Verse 4, and he answered and said to them, have you not read, he that made them at the beginning made them male and female. And he said, for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, no one can separate. Not let no man separate. Or nothing can separate is better rendered. Verse 7, and they said to him, why then did Moses command us to give a certificate of divorce? Right? And put her away. Verse 8, and he said to them, Moses, because, that word because is the word Moses in view of your heart. Right? Moses in view of the hardness of your heart permitted you to divorce your wife, but from the beginning it was not so. Now let's take note of this word. He uses the word hardness of heart. It tells you that word hardness of heart is the word sclerocardia. Sclerocardia, 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 sclerocardia. Sclerocardia is a word that means or a word that is used for unbelief, hardness of heart. So Moses will give them that divorce, whatever, because of the hardness of their heart, because of their unbelief. Do you understand? Unbelief. And remember, we said last week Saturday, if it is faith, it will be faith. Faith in the Old Testament and faith in the New Testament is in where? Is in the message of Christ, right? Was that what we said? Okay, faith in the Old Testament and faith in the New Testament is in the message of Christ. So meaning unbelief will be unbelief in the message of Christ. So when Moses told them from the beginning, it was not so, right?
Okay, let me put it like this.
When Moses told them, he who made them from the beginning, Moses is quoting Genesis. Meaning, from the beginning, what was written is what? The message. Did you get that? We saw that last week Sunday, right? That was not referring to when he called to spoke about helpmeet. And you are a man, you are looking for a woman as a helpmeet. You've lost it. Because the woman cannot be the helpmeet. The woman cannot be Izar. The Izar is God. That is the word used for God. So when he said, I will make for him a helpmeet, it's not good for a man to be alone. He's not talking about being a bachelor. No! He's talking about man without Christ. So when he said, I will make him a helpmeet, he's referring to redemption. Did you get that? Hallelujah. So where Jesus is replying these guys here, he's not replying them literally. He goes back to Genesis and he tells them, hey, he who made them at the beginning, do you understand me? Made them who? Made them male and female. When he said made them male and female, Genesis 1:26. Are you with me? Then look at what he said. And then, for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother. He goes to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is not physical marriage. Because physical marriage, the two cannot be one flesh. Do you understand me? Look, let's go ahead. He says, so, they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, what did God join together in Genesis 2? What God joins together, then Paul will not help us. As he said, to be joined to a harlot is one flesh. He said, but to be joined to the Lord. What God joins together is man and himself. That is the church, the ecclesia. Do you understand? That is what God joins together. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So he takes them back to Genesis and tells them that is the gospel. So what Moses was writing about what God will do. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So that was hardness of heart. Sclerocardia. It's used for unbelief in the gospel. You find it in that word used also in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15. Hebrews 3:15. It says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. You find it there. Find it in chapter 4, verse 7 also. Do not harden your heart. And what is it referring to? The gospel. Do not harden your heart in unbelief. Look at verse 19. See that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So, the hardness of heart is because of their unbelief towards the gospel ministered to them. So, when Moses spoke to them the gospel, they did not believe. So, what will he do? He will now introduce the cheetah. He will introduce the masha, which is what the proverbs, the figures of speech. Do you understand me? He will not give it to them. Do you understand? But to dwell on those figures of speech is hardness of heart. Do you understand? We'll see that by tomorrow. We'll see that by tomorrow. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, we said that the parables are, implies to cast beside or to explain. Therefore, the man who believes will not look at the parables, but look at what it points to. Did you see that? What it points to. You know, it's in Nigeria that you find the most funny. All the funny parables in the world, all the funny proverbs, you find them in Nigeria. Nigeria is where you find most of those funny parables. Now, it's just like, for example, there is this parable that we have. Okay, that one is Igbo, I cannot pronounce it. Okay, imagine. I come and I say, I'm talking about something. I say, the way you are looking for trouble. The way you are looking for trouble. Our people say, rats does not run around in the daytime for nothing. You know, it is chasing something, or something is chasing it. Will you not leave what I am saying? Listen, I'm telling you, you are looking for trouble, right? You not left it. I'm not looking like, your mind is not on rats. You're not picturing rats. Rats. So if rats is running around, what will I call you? What will I call you? Are you fine, right? That's that. No, because your mind should be on what I'm talking about, right? Now, I introduced the parables that you would further understand. I'm telling you that this thing you are doing is not normal. Do you understand? Or I'm trying to tell you what is happening to you is a spiritual something. Different. So your mind should not go to rat. Right? Your mind should be on what I'm saying. Do you understand? At least that parable is okay. There are several other funny ones that I cannot even say the believers got. Do you understand? But those parables are, like I said it, the parables, that is how parables were introduced. To cast alongside, just that you understand what the person is saying. Do you understand? Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay. You don't look at the parables, you look at what it's pointing to. That's what you do with parables. What it's pointing to. But the audience of Moses, they stick to that figure of speech. They stick to those figure of speech rather than to look at what it's pointing to. So when Moses gave them the divorce letter, instead of them to look at, okay, do you understand? But the same person that gave the divorce letter, listen up, that same person that gave the divorce letter had told you before then, the two shall become one. You now went again and you were looking for divorce letter. What does that tell you? This is pure hardness of heart. Do you know what that means? Pure hardness of heart. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So they stayed with divorce letters rather than to see what Moses has ministered to them concerning the marriage, which is about Christ and the church. Did you see that? Hallelujah. The same way too, Moses gave them the temple. Moses gave them the temple. Yet, you know, Moses gave them a temple. Gave them and built a temple, right? A tabernacle, right? Let's look at Exodus chapter 29, verse 45. Exodus 29, 45. Now, before they arranged the temple in chapter 40, look at this chapter 29, verse 35. He says, I will dwell amongst. This is, listen, I'll start from verse 34. So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel, and I'll be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Now, God has spoken in chapter 9, 29, verse 45 to 46, that He will dwell among them. Right? That word among them is
The Hebrew word that also implies that actually implies to dwell in them. That's the word. It's the word that implies to dwell in them. So what God is saying to Moses is, or what Moses is saying to the, will be saying to the people is, God will dwell in you. Do you understand me? Listen to the words. God will dwell in you. Then Moses went ahead and gave them a temple to show them. Listen, though, to show them this is what God will do. Do you understand me? Because they didn't believe that God said He would dwell in them. Do you understand me? Because of their unbelief, Moses said, okay, this is what will happen. He now built a temple. I explained this last week, right? Right? He built a temple and then had a place called Holies of Holies. Now there's a temple. He now has the outer court, now have the inner court. Now he now tells them that inner court, he said that is where the Spirit of God is. Listen, that inner court is what in the Greek is called Naos. That is where God is. Now what is Moses trying to tell them? What is Moses telling them? He's telling them the Spirit of God will dwell in you. Do you understand that? God said He will dwell in you. They didn't believe, so He pitched the tent and then showed them that inner court is where God will dwell. Now those guys, for God I have said, or for God Moses has said to them earlier, He will dwell in you. Now they now their mind shifted from what Moses has said, and they are now looking at a building and I'm saying this is where God is living. Did you get that? Will it not be insane? Will it not be, listen, will it not be high level, I don't want to use this word, but maybe, will it not be high level daftness when you've read from the oracles of God that God is a spirit? In Genesis chapter 1, the Spirit of God. Do you understand me? The first thing you got to know about God is He is a spirit. Now you are now hearing that somebody is now pointing to you that He dwells in a building, and you now believe in that building rather than to understand that He dwells in you. Do you understand? Do you get that? Is a kind of is extreme, right? For you to believe that. And that is why in the book of Acts, chapter 7, chapter 17 also, Paul, Stephen, and every prophet will let you know that God dwelleth not with building made with hands. You don't even need some, you don't need exegesis. Do you understand? That a spirit cannot dwell in bricks. Do you understand that? Aha! You don't need exegesis at all. It's just darkness that will make you believe that. Do you understand? Or the power of unbelief. Do you understand? Aha. Glory to God. Glory to God. So they stick to that temple and say that same temple is where God dwells. They have to believe in what God has said to Moses that He dwells in them. So that is unbelief. I don't know. Can you understand that? That is unbelief. That is the definition of unbelief. In Acts 7 verse 49, Stephen said, God doesn't... Okay, let's go there. Acts 7 verse 49 quickly. Let me show you. Okay, verse 49. Are you in verse 49? Say, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me? Says the Lord. Or what is my place of rest? So my hand has my hand not made it all? No, let's go back to verse 48. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. The Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. Did you see that? So, God wasn't in any temple pitched. Any temple. Do you understand me? The temple was just an adage. God was not there. Now, that same, you see, sometimes that mentality of those guys is still in the head of some people. Now, there's somebody who will go to a church building and say, don't touch, this is the altar of God, the Spirit of God dwells there. It's high level madness. Do you understand? Because how can you call? Do you understand? The reason why we say God is here is because we are here. Do you understand me? Because we are carriers of His divine nature. We are carriers of God. The Spirit of God dwells in us. So we can say God is here because we are here. Do you understand me? Aha. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So the temple was a sign to explain what will happen in salvation. That temple that Moses gave to them was a sign to explain what will happen in salvation. Brothers and
glory to God.
So that sign of what will happen will be in a promise. Do you understand me? It's in a promise. So when God says, I will dwell amongst them, it is a promise of what salvation. So faith in the Old Testament will be faith in that promise of God's salvation. Do you understand? In the Old Testament. That is faith in the promise of God's salvation in the Old Testament. So, a good Bible student will not get carried away by event of things in the Old Testament. You will not get carried away by event of things in the Old Testament, but rather, you should first of all see salvation in the event of those things. Generally, you should see salvation in the event of those things. Don't get carried away with the stories. No, see salvation first. Generally, see salvation first. Don't get carried away. Romans chapter 1. Are you Romans 1? It says, Paul, a bond servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophet in his holy scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the son of God. That word to be is in italics. So you say, and declared the son of God by the power, by the power according to the spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Declared the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Hallelujah. So we said the gospel was ministered in the Old Testament as a promise of what God will do. Right? In verses 2, which He promised before. Do you understand me? Which He promised before, or what God will do, or what Christ will do. And listen, He has done it. Do you understand me? What Christ will do, He has done it. So it reveals God's faithfulness in that He said it and He did it. That's God's faithfulness. Right? Hallelujah. We said last week that the resurrection is the establishment of all the promise of God. Oh, let me use that word all for today. But actually, the resurrection is the establishment of the promise of God. Is the establishment of the promise of God. We saw that last week. Right? Did you see it?
Did you see? Eh?
So, Wesley said the resurrection is the fact of the gospel that makes every other fact of the gospel special. The resurrection is the fact of the gospel. In fact, I cancelled something while I was writing, and it looks too strong, but there are facts of the gospel, but there is the fact of the gospel. That is the fact of the gospel that made other facts special. If Christ had not resurrected, his death would have been the death of a martyr. A martyr is one who is killed for what he believes. Do you understand? But his death is not the death of a martyr. No. Do you understand? The resurrection of Christ makes that death special. The incarnation will not be special if he didn't resurrect. Do you understand? So the resurrection makes it special. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, from verse 12. Verse 14 says, if Christ has not risen, he says, then our preaching is void. Your faith is futile. Hallelujah. Do you get that? So the resurrection is the bedrock of our Christian belief. The resurrection is the bedrock of our Christian belief. The resurrection is the gospel of Christ. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14. He said, and if God had not risen, our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Your belief is empty. Did you see that? So you see, the bedrock of our belief is his resurrection. It says verse 17, and if Christ is not risen, he says, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Do you understand? And you're still in your sins. Look out for verse 3 of that same chapter 15. It says, I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So what he's saying is that if you read Genesis to Malachi, what you will have as a summary will be Christ's death. When you talk about his death, you will bring in the incarnation fast. Do you understand me? So to be Christ's death and his resurrection, meaning the prophet will speak about his incarnation, his death, and his resurrection. If you read Genesis to Malachi together, do you understand me? So that's what Paul is saying. He says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. The scriptures that will be what? The Old Testament writing, graphene, according to the graphene, according to the writings of the prophet from Genesis to Malachi. But if I read it together, this is the summary that I will see Christ's death and his resurrection. Did you see that? So that's why we say the scriptures is centered on Christ. Hallelujah. 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 In Luke 24:25, Jesus said the same thing. He said, ought not the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? So that suffering, these things will be a shorthand for his death, and entering into his glory will be the shorthand for his resurrection. Do you understand that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So if I go through the Old Testament books,
what I will find will be Christ's resurrection in the utterances of the prophets.
Jonathan, if I go through the Old Testament books, what I will find will be Christ's resurrection in the utterances of the prophets. Or put it like this, I will find facts about Christ's resurrection in the utterances of the prophet. Now it's better said. I will find facts of Christ's resurrection in the utterances of the prophet.
Look at that 1 Corinthians 15 verse 4. He says, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day. He uses the word egrio, E-G-E-I-R-O, there. That's the word that implies to be brought back alive. To be brought back alive. Sorry. To be brought back active. Sorry. I made a mistake. I didn't call it that. To be brought back active. To be brought back active. That is alive. That is how it's supposed to be. Use of what was previously inactive. Use of what was previously inactive. In verse 14, when he says, and if Christ is not risen, our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. That word, if Christ had not risen, Paul uses it in a perfect tense. Paul uses a perfect tense. That is the combination of past, present, and present continuous. Or a combination of past continuous, sorry, and present continuous tense. Should I take it again? In verse 14, Paul uses a perfect tense. And when you talk about a perfect tense, it means something that is past continuous and present continuous, meaning it is not something that is past. Do you understand? Aha. Listen, that is the word reason. This implies the resurrection of Christ is not in the past. You need to take this down, take it very, very serious. The resurrection of Christ is not past. You know, Paul said, he mentioned the names of people and said, they said the resurrection is past, and they overthrew the faith of many. Speaking to Timothy, he warned against them. So the resurrection is not past. Do you understand me? It's not past, that's a past event. It is the everyday reality of the believer. The resurrection of Christ is the everyday reality of the believer. We'll see why I made mention of this like this tomorrow. Why is it the everyday reality of the believer? We'll get to see it tomorrow. Do you understand me? So the resurrection of Christ is the everyday reality of the believer. If you've listened to 2A, I mentioned this same thing there. That should be track 4. I mentioned what I'm saying and I said it there. What I just said now is there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So it is the everyday reality of the believer. So listen to this. When this said, we can say the resurrection of Christ is not an event. Or put it like this, the resurrection of Christ does not end as an event. Though it involves an event, it is the revelation of the church. Do you understand? The resurrection of Christ is not in itself an event. Though it was an event, it is the revelation of the church.
It is the revelation of the church.
Okay, maybe that word of the church is not going that way with some people.
It is the revelation, or it is revelation to the church. You can't say revelation to the church. It is revelation of the church.
It is the everyday believer's reality.
We'll get to see why I said this tomorrow. Okay, it's tomorrow we'll get to see, right? Oh, we'll get to see it today, but we'll talk about it tomorrow. So let's see how Jesus explains the resurrection to us. Can we see how Jesus spoke about the resurrection? Eh? Let's see how Jesus will speak about the resurrection to us. John chapter 14. Let's read about the resurrection. Verse 20. It says, "At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." That is resurrection fact. Say, at that day you will know I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. When you hear the word "at that day," when you hear the word "at that day," it's not talking about Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. No. Not that it refers to a month. No. At that day will be the same word you have "my hour," "my day." Do you know what I mean? At that day, he is not referencing a particular day of the week. No. Do you understand? Now let's see what it means by "at that day." For us to know what he talks about when he says "at that day," let's start from verse 1. From verse 1, we'll know what it means by "at that day." Let's go to verse 1. Christian. Okay. First, to understand what he's talking about by "at that day," we'll start from verse 1. He says, "In my Father's house." Okay, verse 1. Sorry, I'm reading verse 2. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me also," right? He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you I go prepare a place for you." When it says "in my Father's house," is the word "house" I want to call Greek. If the word "house" is the word "oikia," oikia, oikia. The word "oikia" implies one's household. It's a word used for one's household or one's family. So you say "in my Father's family." Did you get that? Did you get that? That's the word "house," in my Father's house. He's not talking about bricks. No, in my Father's family. Now, you know, say, "are many mansions." Now, that word "mansions," like I've told us, Jesus is not talking about one place called sky, in the sky, where there is big sky, heaven, you don't have houses. That is, you are dreaming. You are dreaming. Yes, you are dreaming. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Imagine, he said, "in my Father's house are many mansions." So, do you, English students, do you get to see mansions inside house? Or so, that actually defeats grammar. Right? "In my Father's house are many mansions." So, will you be talking about mansions inside house? Mansion and house, which I speak. You see? Aha!
So now automatically she should just drive your mind away from that funny story. You know, whenever I read this, I just remember some childhood fantasy. If you do that, kingdom. So think if the way you are doing bad, your house will just be foundation level. You are doing good, you are building your house. You are doing good, very good. You now have good. So we now think one day we'll get to heaven, some people will not have house. Some people will live in uncompleted building. Sun will shine in heaven, sun will shine. You know? Some people would, you know, just imagine that. Sun will shine. And when we are taught that sun is just above the sky. just those funny stories that some people sometimes you will say words like, when we get to heaven, some people will be shoemaker. So funny. Hallelujah. You know, just in a way, this childhood fantasy has a way of playing us away from the truth. What has not the truth? He says, in my father's house are many mansions. So he says, in my father's family. Now the word mansions is the word monet. Monet is the word that implies a dwelling place or a room. A room. A dwelling place or a room. You find that word in verse 23. He says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. We will come and make our money, our home. That room, we'll make it with that one. Do you understand? That's the word money. It's the word that implies a room. Or a dwelling place. It's from a word called meno. Mone is from the word meno. Meno implies where one stays continually, a permanent dwelling place. Meno. In John 14:10, that same John 14:10, Jesus said, "Do you not believe me? I am in the Father, and the Father in me. The word I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells, meno, in me, does the work." So, Jesus is the dwelling place of the Father. The Father domicile. Do you understand? So, Jesus in his incarnation is the Father's dwelling place. Do you understand me? Jesus in his incarnation is the Father's dwelling place. So, when you use the word mansion, it's to make or to create a room inside. So, when he said, "I go prepare a place," that word to prepare is the word hektomizo. It means an internal work. Do you understand me? An internal work. It's used for an internal work. So when he said, "I go prepare a place," my father's house are many mansions. It means in my father's house, he's talking about room. Do you understand me? Room. To create space. Do you understand me? The word used for to create space. Now he now said, "I go prepare a place." And so meaning whatever thing he's talking about something internal. Internal work. Do you understand me? Internal work is not something abstract. No, it's an internal work he's talking about. So meaning he goes to prepare a place for us in the Father. Did you get that? He is the Father's dwelling place. So he goes to prepare a place for us in the Father. Let me use it like that for now. I'll change soon. So he now says, he now uses the word, look at verse 3. If I mean verse 2, sorry. I would not have told you so. I go prepare a place. So in other words, use the word I go. I go is a shorthand for his death, and is a, when he say I go prepare a place for you, is a shorthand for his work, his death and burial. I go. Because his going in verse 18 is his coming. So we can say it's a shorthand for his death, burial, and resurrection. When Jesus said, I go, he went, when you hear I go, listen, when you hear Jesus say I go, he means I'm coming. It's not like Nigerians that you say I'm coming, you are going. You are going, I'm coming, and you are going. But this one is, he's going, is his coming. Let's look at verse 18. He says, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. This is the same person that said in verses 2, I go. Now he said, I come to you. He's not saying two different things, he's just telling you he's going, he's coming. And when he talks about his coming, listen, no, he's not second coming, no, he's going, he's coming. How do you, what is he talking about? Look at verse 16. Look at verse 16. He said, I will go and I will pray the Father. That word I will pray, that word pray is the word erato. But if you read from where we've been reading from verse 1, you use that word erato. Is the word erato is a request made when a task is completed. There's a request made. Or what is given when a task is completed? Do you understand me? Now, when he says, I will pray the Father, you can replace it and put, I go to the Father. Do you understand me? Because the task he's talking about is what? I go. Do you understand? I go. That's what he has been talking about from verses 1. Do you understand? Aha. In verse 4, he said, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas now says, show us the way. Do you understand? He now says, in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one gets to the Father except by me. He now says, okay, show us the Father. You've seen, you've not seen the Father. So, meaning he's explaining the. Do you understand me? So, you keep hearing that word, I go, I go, I go. Now, in verse 16, he now says, I will pray the Father. When you talk about I will pray the Father, he just put it there, I go to the Father. Do you understand me? And he will give you, verse 16, he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. And that says, verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because he neither sees him nor know him, but you know him. For he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. What is he telling you? He's telling you that his coming to you is the indwelling of the Spirit. Do you understand me? That's what he's saying. I will come to you will be the indwelling of the Spirit. Do you understand that? So when he says I go, it means I come. So where he's going to is where? In the heart of man. We'll see that next week. We'll see that next week, Sunday. Do you understand? When he says I go, it's actually to the heart of man. Do you understand me? So when you hear, don't worry, we'll still look at it here. So his going will be to indwell man. Do you understand me? So listen. Remember, I said when he said I go is a shorthand for his death, burial, and resurrection, right? Right? Because that is I go will mean come to you. That means in his resurrection, in the resurrection of Christ, he is in man. You understand that? That's what he's explaining. Hallelujah. We'll get to see it again just now. So his coming will be the indwelling of the Spirit, which is the ever-abiding reality of the believer. That indwelling of the Spirit is that ever-abiding reality of the believer. Remember I said, the resurrection is the what? Everyday reality of the believer. Now bring those two together. We will join it now. Soon. I'm about to join it even as we begin to round up. So verse 23 will now make more better meaning now. When ye I go, I come. Look at verse 23. And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our permanent dwelling place in him. Did you get that? We make our meno in him. Does it make sense now? Now can you now see that his going is actually his coming? Did you get that? So that means at the resurrection, Christ dwells in the believer. Or rather, put in the resurrection. Okay. At the resurrection. Anyone, just read it. In the resurrection, Christ dwells in the believer. So that is the ever-abiding, or that is the everyday reality of the believer. That the Spirit of God dwells in him. So, this is the reason why in Matthew 28, verse 20, he said, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you. That word, I am with you, means I am in you always. Remember I said, the reason why you can say he is with you is because he is in you. Do you understand? He is with you because he lives in you. So he said, lo, teaching them to observe that I am with you always. So this is the reason why when he went out of their sight, they came back rejoicing because he is in them. He was not in them when he went out of their sight. No. He was with them at the point where they believed. So that would be before, listen, that would be at the resurrection when he appeared to them. Do you understand me? And he spoke to them and they believed he was in them. Though they saw him physically, he lived in them. Hallelujah. Did you get that? He lived in them. So when he left their sight, they knew he was already in them. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Even though they saw him leave, they knew he was in them. So what did they do? They came back with great joy. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Look at Luke chapter 24, verse 53. From verse 51. He said, now it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And we're continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. They came out with great joy. Why? Because they know he is in them. Glory to God. Ever-abiding reality of the believer. Ever-abiding reality of the believer. So, in that verse 20 of John 14, when it says, at that day, you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. So when he say in that day will be what? The resurrection. Meaning, in the resurrection, when a man believes in what I have done, he said, you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. So who is in the believer? Christ Jesus is in the believer as the Spirit of God. Do you understand it? So, the Spirit of God dwells in us. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So, at that day will be the resurrection fact, which is the indwelling of the Spirit. This implies that what he's saying in verses 2 and 3, when he says, if my Father's house had many mansions, it was not so, I would not have told you that I go prepare a place. He was speaking about the indwelling of the Spirit. When he said, I go prepare a place, it was just about the indwelling of the Spirit. So those, if my Father's house had many mansions there, it was not so, I would not have told you that I go prepare a place for you. He's talking about the indwelling of the Spirit. That is the place. Hallelujah. So when you hear is the ever abiding reality of the believer, the indwelling of the Spirit, and you hear the resurrection is the believer's everyday reality, bring it together. It is telling you that the resurrection of Christ is the indwelling of the Spirit in the believer. Do you understand me? The resurrection of Christ is the indwelling of the Spirit in the believer. So that is why to us, it is not an event. It is a reality. Do you understand me? It happened, yes, Christ resurrected, fact, yes. But you know, to the believer, it is a reality. So that is why Paul will use it in the perfect tense. Because it is the believer's everyday reality that Christ resurrected from the dead. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Have you learned something today?